Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's certainly good to be back here with each and every one of you. I know it's been a little while since I've been here. If you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn them over to Acts chapter 13. Or to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verse 1 in just a second. But before we start, I want to tell you a little story about my trip to Sierra Leone. One of the nights, Sunday nights we were there, there was a young man by the name of Idrissa. Idrissa was from a little village called Coco Filet. I preached a sermon from Judges chapter 8 and verse 4. Talked about weary yet pursuing, continuing to push on regardless of our circumstances. And this young man, he wanted to know more about baptism. Well, getting around in Sierra Leone was really only way was motorcycles. And it was late at night. There were no motorcycles running. And he told us he wanted to be baptized. Well, he said, hey, there's a body of water about a mile down the road. How about we walk about a mile down the road so I can be baptized? We said, yeah, no problem. So we started walking a mile, and a mile came and went. We went the second mile, it came and went, and we're quickly realizing a mile to them is not a mile to us. And when we get to mile 3, Idrissa looks at us and he says, are you guys sure you want to keep going? You know, he didn't want to burden us. He thought we were soft, that we couldn't handle it. He said, no. Well, he kept asking us, are you sure? And we said, yes, we'll walk as far as we need to find a body of water to baptize you. And as we were walking, Idrissa said under his breath, I just want to be a free man. This is a glimmer, just a small glimmer, of some of the things that happened over there, that God opened a door of opportunity for us. I don't know how to fit 3 weeks of my life into about a 45-minute long sermon, so I'll give it my best. In Acts chapter 13, look with me at verse 1. It says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. There's a certain New Testament pattern that comes along with this approved example we find. Not only do we see the Holy Spirit setting them out, but who was it that laid their hands on them, and who was it that helped them go to Antioch or go on this missionary journey? It was the church at Antioch, it says. And turn a chapter over to the end of chapter 14 and read with me verses 26 through 28. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. I'm very thankful for you all. Trips like this would not be possible without the Lord's people helping me and funding me to go do this. And I'm very thankful for Manzik Road supporting me financially to go there. Like I said, you had a direct hand in the work that was done there. You may not have been there, but you had a direct hand in it. I'm here to share these things with you. The men that came with me, I'll talk about them in a second. I'm not here to give them glory or myself glory or praise, but to talk about God and the doors of faith he opened for us. In Matthew chapter 28, and real quick, here's a couple pictures of Idrissa. He's right here. Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This command was not just for the apostles. This was for each of us to go out and to preach the gospel. And that's what we did. Sierra Leone is on the west coast of Africa. It's roughly about the size of South Carolina, geographically speaking. It's a former British colony. The main language there is a language called Creole. Now, Creole is a mix. It's not Creole. It's K-R-I-O. It's a mix of English and tribal language. Where Sierra Leone was a former British colony, and where it's also right here on the coast, a lot of the slaves from America came from Sierra Leone. So when slavery was abolished, a lot of them came back And they went to this town called Freetown. That is the capital of Sierra Leone. That's where it's got its name. When the slaves came back, they would meet under this big tree, and all the families would come in from the country to find them. And so not only was this a former British colony, but you had the slaves who spoke colonialized English in the States. When they came back, they started mixing English with their tribal languages, and you get Creole or Mende or Timne. So it was very bizarre to be talking, because I could understand what someone was saying to me. Enough of their words were in English that I could hear what they're saying, and I knew what they were saying, and I could piece it together, but I couldn't talk back to them. I had to have a translator to speak back. So that was interesting. But for the most part, if you were 30 or younger there, you knew English pretty fluently. So I preached in English, and there were sometimes I would preach and use a translator. In Sierra Leone, there are three distinct provinces, the northern, the southern, and then the one on the east coast. There's 14 districts. The tropical climate is a diverse range, about 90 to 100 degrees on any given day. There's a rainy season from April to July. One of the things I do when I do this report, I tell everyone, think about what you typically do when you think about Africa, so like lions and all that stuff, and then forget all of it, because that's not Sierra Leone. A lot of that stuff is further inland. This is right here on the coast, so it's just like a rainforest. It was really hot, and it rained. That's what Sierra Leone, West Africa, is like. The majority of the people there are Muslim, but again, don't let the media shape your opinion of what these kinds of Muslims are. These are very civil people. They're very nice and hospitable. They're just mistaken about who Jesus Christ is, and that's what we were there for. Here's a better picture of it there. In particular, we flew into Freetown. We went from Louisville to Chicago, Chicago to Brussels, and then Brussels down to Freetown, Lungi actually, and we spent all of our time in this town called Bo. So we spent the 20 days in this town called Bo. It's supposed to be a four-hour car ride there. We flew in at about, landed at about 6, but didn't get there till about 12:30 at night. That was Sid's brilliant idea for us to make that drive. Right here is a good video. I'll show you about the climate. It was very interesting. The clouds were much closer to the ground because it's only 12 degrees off of the equator there. So that was pretty interesting. That's one of the storms rolling in. It was pretty cool to see. In Sierra Leone in 1991, a civil war broke out. It was launched by the Revolutionary United Front, rebel group led by Foto Sanko. Tens of thousands of men died. Children soldiers were deployed, and it was a bloody civil war. It was a very, very sad time in Sierra Leone, brother being pinned against brother. And of course, there was the Ebola crisis in 2014. This is a sign posted all around the town I was in, asking people to not discriminate against Ebola survivors, people who would defeat the disease. So that was pretty interesting. The very first work by non-institutional brethren were Sid Latham and Phil Morgan, Steve Niemeyer. Some groups went to Freetown and some groups went to Bo. Sid Latham and Phil Morgan went to the area I was in and converted some people there. Sid has been every year since 2010, with the exception of 2014 because of the Ebola outbreak. Like I said, we left Louisville, had my last meal was KFC. Here's a good picture. Okay, so right above me is myself. That's Sid Latham. Some of you all might know him. He's preaching at Fayette Church of Christ in Lexington, Kentucky, where I grew up, actually. Sid, like I said, has been 7 times now, very well qualified for what he's doing, an excellent Bible student. Standing next to Sid is Greg Gravett from Oldham Woods Church of Christ in LaGrange. Greg was just a wealth of knowledge. I got to spend a lot of time with him, just me and him working together. Greg has spent time in Belize. He's lived in Brazil for about 11 months. He has done a lot of foreign evangelism. And then on the far left, this Asian guy here is Tristan Ganchero, but he is completely American. So it was pretty cool to be over there with him, because they always double-take at us and then triple-take at him. So Tristan is doing the programs. He might have even preached here before. Okay, yeah, at Douglas Hills Church of Christ. He's spent time in China preaching and teaching English there, and I'd never been on an airplane before. So I was really the only one unqualified to go, but these men really did a great job of encouraging me and helping me. I'm going to do some time bragging on the man in the middle up here, and it's not Greg Gravett, it's Muhammad Massaquoi. Muhammad Massaquoi preaches at the church in Bow. Muhammad was converted in 2011. He was a student and gave it up to preach. He's probably one of the smartest guys that I know over there. Very intelligent, very well educated. He's turned down jobs in Freetown. Y'all, the unemployment rate over there is through the roof. He's turned down jobs in Freetown. He's turned down jobs with the Jehovah Witnesses. He's turned down many, many jobs so he can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took us everywhere. Now, he helped us avoid what they so lovingly call the white man tax. It means you're not from here, so they're going to jack up the price because we really have no way of knowing. But Muhammad did a good job of keeping us safe and keeping us where we didn't need to go and took us to all of our Bible studies. And something I'm going to say, you're going to hear me say we a lot. When I say we, I'm typically going to be meaning me, Greg, and Muhammad Massaquoi. For the first week and 2 days we were there, all of us were in Bow. And then for a week after that, Tristan and Sid Latham went to a place that's about an hour's car ride away called Jalal. And you all can get with Sid or Tristan if you want to know more about that. But me and Greg spent all of our time in the city of Bow. It has about 250,000 people that live there. And there is a strong church there. This is the hotel we stayed at. Here's the bedroom. If you want to know more about the food we ate, some of the more practical things, ask me afterwards. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about what God did. And this is the church at Bow. Standing before everyone is a man named Patrick. He is an excellent song leader, or Francis, excuse me. He's an excellent song leader. Sitting in front of him is a man named Frank. He's one of the pillars of the congregation. Patrick is sitting in the back. He's a Bible class teacher. Muhammad Jabi is sitting in the far, far back with his wife and his children. He's a preacher and a brother in Christ. This church is hard at work. Excuse me. This church in particular has been involved with the churches here in America or had men coming over there to preach for some time now. And about a year ago now, Andy Dieselkamp and David Dieselkamp made a trip over there. And the first thing that they noticed over there is they were meeting in a really nice building. They were renting a building. And they got there, and the landlord of the building this church was renting saw that Americans were involved and tripled the rent. Okay, something I also had to explain. Manslick Road Church of Christ is autonomous. Eastland Church of Christ is autonomous. Overland Church of Christ is autonomous. We take care of our own funds. You know what? Church at Bow does too. We're not sending them any money. So when the rent got tripled, they got kicked out of the building. And now they're worshiping outside. They're saving up to buy land and to buy a building. But it was a very, very sad thing that happened. This church is an excellent group of people. So and there's another picture of me teaching Bible class there. We also had teachings at the motel. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Every morning from 9 to 11, people from the community or people from the church could come in and hear us preach. Sid Latham and myself, for the first week and 2 days, would be out in the bush, and then Tristan and Greg would stay back and teach, and in the evenings we would flip-flop. Excuse me. But I want to make something else clear. I'm going to go over baptisms. Baptisms, though, are not a measure of success alone. Strengthening brethren is a measure of success. Just being there and helping others is a measure of success. Yeah, we had 9 baptisms there, but that's neither a good number or a bad number. It's a good number because there were souls saved, but that's not the only measure of success. The teachings at the hotel, we had 3 baptisms, a young lady named Mabel who worked there, and then a young man named Joseph and a young man named Abadar who's sitting right there. He was a gatekeeper. And we would do just a lot of question and answer. And that was a lot of fun because what I realized, they don't have the same concept of time we do. So I would get there around 4:30 and me and Sid or me and Greg would take their questions and we would answer questions for like 2 hours. So, you know, it's 6 to 6:30. It's about time to wind down and go to bed for the night. And after we get done taking questions, there was always this one girl who would sit in the front who would say, okay, you can teach us now. And, you know, we'd have to come up, so we'd teach for about another hour. So just their thirst for knowledge, I thought, was an amazing thing. And not everybody who came to those were baptized, but the important thing is they knew who to get with to continue studying after we left. Remember, Muhammad Masakoy is a preacher working there. Muhammad is supported by brethren here, not the church, but Muhammad himself is supported by brethren from the United States. So he's able to go full time at that. This was just another night. We had the entire hotel staff around us, and we were teaching. And now I'm going to talk about our next subject, which will be the villages around Bo. So I want you to imagine, of course, a place where there's no cars. You don't have your own car or your own motorcycle. And you have the town at Bo, right here in the center. There's the church there, and I've been talking about the guy who preaches there. But all around the town of Bo, there's going to be these little villages, 3 or 4 miles out. And because they don't have cars, they don't all walk to this church at Bo every Sunday. They start congregations in these little villages. So on any given day while we were there, I might be out at one of those villages helping, strengthening the brethren there, or just holding Bible studies with some of the non-Christians there. And I'm going to go through some of those villages with you and tell you some stories about some of the different ones there. The first village was called Torwama. Tristan and I made a couple trips out there. On one particular trip, one of the brothers from the church at Bo, who goes out there on a regular basis, said that there were two men that were wanting to be baptized. And we said, okay, well, we'll go out there and we'll study with them. And by the Lord's will, it was amazing. 4 of them ended up being baptized. No, I'm not drowning anyone in that video or in those pictures. The water was so shallow where we were, I had to hold one guy's feet under, or all these guys' feet under, while Brother Muhammad Jabi dunked them. So that was kind of interesting. They just sat up and we took them under. The water there is just so nasty. Finding a clean body of water is hard to do. And we ended up baptizing these 4 young men. And over the next 2 weeks after that, I would make frequent trips with Tristan. We probably went 4 or 5 times, and I would talk about the Lord's Supper and contribution and things to help ground them. Like I said, most of them were under the age of 20, ages 15 to 20. So I talked about sexual immorality. I talked about the parable of the sower. There were a lot of different things just to ground them as Christians that we saw crucial. But that was the village at Torwama. This is where they met. It was just like a little community center within the village. That's the village chief right there, whose son is actually a Christian. There was a village called New York. Yes, it was actually called New York. I actually got a picture of the sign. They told us a lot of Americans like coming up and taking a picture of that because it says New York on it. There is one member of the church that lives in this little village. And he actually goes to the church in Bo. He walks there just about every Sunday. But as of late, he'd been making some excuses for not being there. So we decided we needed to encourage him to help start a work in his village. He was a little resentful about it. He didn't really want to. It wasn't a matter that he couldn't. It was a matter he didn't want to, which is something I think we can all relate to in some way or another. But Kawa up here, standing right in between me and Muhammad Jabi, we studied with him probably 4 or 5 times. In the far left is a man named Sunday. He was Catholic. We studied with him a lot. But one of the best studies I think we had there in New York was when the member of the church, Kawa, wasn't even there. His wife isn't a Christian, and he was always complaining to us that she had no interest in spiritual things. And we didn't really buy that because I didn't meet a single person there that wasn't interested in spiritual things. And when we went and studied with her, it was just me, Tristan, and her. For the first 5 seconds, we stepped onto the porch, and another person came. And another person came. Before we know it, there were a lot of people sitting around, all non-Christians. Kawa, the member of the church, was nowhere in sight. And we just sat there and answered questions and took questions and answered them to the best of our ability. I met a guy named Adam who did some translating for us. He wasn't a Christian. He had 3 thumbs, though. He had 2 on one and 1 on the other. So that was very interesting. I'd never seen that before. But that was New York. There's a town called Yemo Town. Me and Sid went out here every morning at 8 a.m. for the first week in 2 days until Sid left. And then it was Greg and I. We taught the book of Luke. Now, there is a group of Christians that meets here. Right outside of this woman's house, she's a member of the church, is her grandson, James. That's Muhammad Masakoy, who is a preacher. And we studied the book of Luke with them, and it was just so encouraging to see those brethren out there. Probably only 5 or 6 Christians there, but they worked hard. And right behind that house was actually another house with a bunch of women that one of the members of the church gave us the opportunity to study with. And then to the left of this place was a compound where it was a school, essentially, is what it was. It was a children's school, but they were on summer break while we were there. And we studied with a bunch of people in there as well. But the person we were studying with mainly was named Dennis. That's him right there. Dennis was off on a few things about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and some other things. We studied with him 5 or 6 times just about those things. But like I said, just because something didn't result in a baptism doesn't mean it wasn't successful. Spreading the seed was our job, and that's what we did to the best of our ability. And then from Emo Town every morning, we would go to a little village called Morfindor. And yes, it's called Morfindor. I'm pretty sure that's from Lord of the Rings. But that was some of these village names are really funny. They're American influenced, and I don't think a lot of those people know that. But we would walk from Emo Town to Morfindor. You couldn't take a motorcycle to get here. So it was about a 2.5-mile walk. Now, I've never been to Vietnam. I'm sure there's someone in here that has. But the pictures I've seen of Vietnam, it reminded me of it. The rice fields and the palm trees. It took us 2.5 miles through this little place. We'd go over rivers, and we'd walk to this hut. Now, this hut held a man named Ishmael. Ishmael and his wife, Augusta. They actually lived in a house, but they were kind of introverts. They didn't like being around all the people, so they would come out to this hut every day just to hang out. Well, Muhammad Massakoi, the preacher at Bo, right there, had already been studying with them by the time we arrived in Sierra Leone. He was like, why don't you come down and start studying with this guy? He's right in the middle of choosing between Christianity and Islam, which is not a big surprise there. That happens all the time. And so we went and studied with him, and we decided to study the book of Mark with him. I probably studied Mark 1 about a dozen times while I was there, and I'll show you why. Turn your Bibles over to Mark 1. I think Mark 1 is a fantastic book of the Bible to teach to a non-Christian, especially someone who really doesn't know much about who Jesus Christ is. Mark chapter 1, and I'll share with you why. Look at verse 1 of Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This, of course, is talking about John the Baptist. We right there have prophecy being fulfilled. You look down at verses 9 through 13, what do you have? The baptism of Jesus Christ. One of the biggest hang-ups for Muslims is whether or not Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at Mark 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. I'm going to have to get my glasses. I'm sorry, y'all. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Does it get more straightforward than that? Jesus Christ, God, came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." Okay, so we established who Jesus was. He was prophesied about. John the Baptist was prophesied about. We said he's the Son of God. He is a king. But the next thing it opens up to talk about is why you should follow Jesus. The men here in Mark 1 left everything to follow him. Why would someone follow a guy like that? Well, number one, look at verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And we know how the story goes. Jesus goes on to heal her. Jesus has the authority, we go on to see, to cleanse the unclean in verses 40 to 45. And then chapter 2, what does Jesus have the authority to do? Forgive sins. That's huge for someone. That is crucial to understanding who Jesus Christ is. So right there, Mark 1 and 2, you can explain to someone who Jesus is. I didn't get any further in Mark chapter 1 before Ishmael was baptized. Ishmael was baptized, I believe, on the third study. But one of the amazing things that happened with Ishmael, it was just me and Ishmael and Muhammad when this happened. Sid was actually feeling ill that day. Ishmael right after the study, I could tell he was wanting to be baptized. But I never say to someone, you need to be baptized. They'll just follow me because I said it. I need them to come to that conclusion. But I could tell something was holding him back. So I said, Ishmael, what's on your mind? What's holding you back? And he said, Chazy, he called me Chazy because of the language barrier. Chazy, do I have to cut my hair to be baptized? I said, Ishmael, who told you that? You all can't tell in this picture. His hair is probably down to right about here. These are some of the common misconceptions that are being taught over there. And it was just shocking to me, though, because another thing I got to thinking about is how many brethren would tell him he needed to cut his hair to be baptized. That's something else I think we can think about. I said, Ishmael, no, God's not worried about that. He's worried about what's in your heart. And it sounds like he's gotten to you if you've come to the conclusion that you need to have your sins washed away. And thank the Lord that he did have his sins washed away. Then there was a village called Coco Filet. This village had the young man named Idrissa I was talking about. You can see him right here. I love this picture because this is before he told us he wanted to be baptized or was asking questions. And you can just see how intently he is listening to us. But this church of Coco Filet was about 3 or 4 miles out of Bo. It took us a motorcycle to get there. And to the right of me in the red shirt is a man named Stephen. He's about in his 50s. He's the preacher out there. But it's just a good group of Christians, about 25, 20 people out there. We're going to have to continue working with them every trip we make out there and continue encouraging Idrissa as he was baptized as well. And then about 2 miles away from that little village was a village called Gundama. Gundama also had a group of about 15 Christians. And there was a young man, he's 18 years old, named Nicholas who preached there. Nicholas was 6'6", a big old tall guy. And we studied 2 Timothy 3 and 4 with him, things that preachers need to study and to get read up on. And he actually gave us some context to some more liberally minded brethren. And we were able to study with them about the use of the church funds and instrumental music and some other things like that. Greg and Sid were able to do that. But Nicholas, I would ask you to keep praying for him. He's a young evangelist working his hardest for the Lord. And then I'm going to switch gears a little bit. This isn't a village. This is another city. Kinema is about an hour's car ride. So it's about 40 miles away from Bo. And there's about 200,000 people that live in this city. Now, like I said earlier, there were some men who worked in Freetown and then over in the town called McKinney. That was Dan Byers, who I know you all know, my grandfather. Steve Nehemiah, John Smith, Mike Grushon went there. And over the course of them being there, they baptized a man named Ottman Welt. Ottman Welt happened to be in Kinema when we were there, baptizing people and studying with people in the villages. And so one of the things we decided to do was go over there and check in on him and make sure he was doing okay. And we had some material to give him on institutionalism that some of the brethren here wanted him to have that support him. And some of these young men that he had baptized, he got them all together for us to study with. And so this is pretty much a group of young preachers right here. And so the first night we were there, we were only there for 3 nights. Sid talked about biblical peacemaking, and I talked about Bible authority. I talked about Noah and the ark, and I talked about how specific God was with the dimensions, with gopher wood and things like that. And then I went and talked about the Ark of the Covenant and how they didn't transport it the way that God intended them to, and Uzzah reached up and he died. And then Sid pointed out to me, I needed to explain the difference between the ark in Genesis and then the ark in 1 Samuel 6. I didn't think about that. But anyways, it was a really good study because Bible authority is the foundation of the Christian faith and defending our faith. But Sid had to talk about peacemaking. Why would Sid need to talk about biblical peacemaking over there? Well, I'll put it this way. History seems to repeat itself. In the 1950s and the 1960s in the United States, and I'm sure many of you all remember this, the Church of Christ split down the middle because of institutionalism. And different things that were, I believe, did need to be discussed and some people needed to separate. But was it handled the way it should have been? That's not up for me to decide. I just know churches should not have split. They should have found a way to work this out using God's word. That's happening over there right now. These things that are going to split, that split the church here in the United States, are going to split the church there if we don't get a cap on it. And they started discussing, these preachers started discussing that while Sid and I were there, started yelling at each other and getting upset. One of them was a matter of individual conscience. And Sid thought it would be best to talk with them about biblical peacemaking, because we do not want to see history repeat itself. And I think that was well worth our while. But we need to show them how to discuss these topics, some of these more sensitive topics. But that was the town of Kenema. Our transportation, there was two ways to get around. I had an old coworker who said he could get around on Fred and George, was what he said, his legs. That was the main way to walk. And then another way to get around was on a motorcycle. A motorcycle was really the only, it's almost weird to say, the safe way to get around. Here's me on the back of one. I had a beard when I went. And here's a video of us on the back of on a bike. I'll make sure that's playing. Now, these bikes weren't all that big, but on one night, we had four of us on it. We had the driver, myself, Greg, and then Muhammad Massakoy, because the bikes at night are hard to come by. So we all piled on one. This is called the Sewer Bridge. Most of the baptisms we had were in this river that you're seeing right now. And just imagine a car coming down that bridge. That's a one-lane bridge. But that was our pretty much our only means of transportation. It cost anywhere from about 25 to 50 cents per ride, which, of course, we had leones is what the currency was over there. And actually, the Chinese are funding them to build a new bridge right there. That's what's going on there. But let's get to some other things as well. I want to talk about some of the topics of teaching. I had to talk a lot about the Jesus being the Son of God. But something I didn't explain earlier, a common misconception with some Islam people is that when you say Jesus is the Son of God, it means biologically is what they think. And that's not so. So they don't want to think about God in that way. And I'm like, well, I don't either. That's not what it means. So we'd go to the book of Luke and explain that. With the brethren, we would talk a lot about musical instruments in the church. Talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Talked about what is sin. How do you define sin? And then a lot of question and answer. But everyone look at that list up there. And think about what's different about that list. It's not different at all from some of the main topics of teaching we need here in the United States. Not at all. It's the same list. Brethren, the people there, the church there, is the same as it is here. And I'll say more about that later. But that's just something that really stood out to me. We got to do a radio program. Greg and I did the radio program twice, 97.5 Bo, welcome to Radio New Song. Greg never smiled for pictures, and I didn't understand why. Anytime I tried to take a picture of him, he wouldn't smile. But this was us inside of the sound box. Inside here, you have Muhammad Massakoy. He would translate for us. So while we would talk, we would wait, he would translate, and we would go back and forth like that. But I want to talk to you about what we discussed. On Wednesday night, we were on the air from 8 to 9 o'clock. And we gave reasons and evidences why Jesus was the Son of God. This was a hot topic there. We went to Mark chapter 1. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Went to Mark 9. That's the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then we went to Romans 1. Greg and I took turns with these passages where it talks about the resurrection being proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And we gave a lot of questions and answers throughout the program. So we might be mid-sentence and a question would come in. Something else I didn't point out earlier. Greg Gravett was almost completely deaf while we were there. Greg is completely deaf in his left ear and has a hearing aid in his right. And when we got there, his hearing aid broke. He was pretty much completely deaf when we were there. So when we were in the sound box and we'd be live on the air, if there was a question, I would jot it down real quick for him to see the question as well so we could answer it. And then Thursday night, we were on the air from 5 to 6 o'clock. This was kind of like the prime time to be on the air, like it would be for us, I guess, coming home from work. But we talked about the seven signs of John. And John chapter 20, 30, and 31 talks about those signs. But then we went through the water to wine, healing of a nobleman's son, and so forth. And Greg and I would switch back and forth. And then for the last 30 minutes of the program, we went through the seven I Ams. I'm the bread. I'm the light. I'm the door. I'm the shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth. I'm the vine. These are all ways Jesus described himself. What better way to tell someone who Jesus is by using his own words? And that was one of my favorite things we did, was teach them who Jesus was by using his own words. And then I'll talk about one other thing here, and it's called orality. You can read the definition. It's thought and verbal expression in societies where the technologies and literacy, especially writing and print, are unfamiliar to most of the population. Let me explain what I mean. Turn your Bibles over to Isaiah 59. Because there's a very, very, very particular way to teach over there that we don't often use over here. But it was used in Jesus' day. It's using objects to teach a lesson. I want everyone there at Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Let me try to explain this a little further before we dive into this. I want everyone to imagine that you're back in grade school, okay? Imagine you're back in grade school, you're learning English, you're learning how to properly read and write and all that good stuff. And one of three things happens to you, okay? Number one, your teacher gets taken away for war, the Civil War. Number two, you, even though you're a kid, get taken away for Civil War. Or three, your parents flee the country so no one has to get taken to war. Do you think education gets put on the back burner? Absolutely. There were men in their 20s and 30s and women that had just now went back to high school, just now learning how to read and write. So how do you take a Bible and give it to someone who doesn't know how to read in really any language and say, convert yourself? Will you help them along with reading, understanding what these passages say? And I'll liken it to one other thing. I took French in high school. It was actually one of my favorite subjects, but I've pretty much forgotten all of it. And I have very little experience with French. But if someone came up to me and handed me a piece of paper with French on it, I could read it to you. I could read every word to you. I wouldn't know what any of it means. But I could read it to you because I know how to sound letters together and I know how to read. Well, they're the same way. I could hand them this passage in Isaiah 59 verse 1. Everyone look there. And they'd read it for me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Hey, you know, I'd say, brother, what does that mean? And they might even say something like, well, Jesus died for our sins. Just that generic answer. They needed a little help. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So I used objects to teach this lesson. And I'll show you how I did that. I would take three objects in particular. I would take my backpack, a water bottle, and my hat. I don't have my hat, I forgot it. And I would say, this is God. This is you. And this is your sin. And I always use my backpack, something big and heavy, and see if that's going to stay up. And then we go back over to the passage, read it again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. And I would explain to them, if you were falling off a cliff, would you want someone with short arms to save you? Or would you want someone with big, long arms that you can just grab onto and they pull you up? They say, oh, someone with long arms. And I said, well, that's not the problem. God's got long arms. And he can hear just fine. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And it's clear. Because of your sin, you cannot go to the Father. It is in the way. So I would ask him, after we went through that, what do you have to do? And they would come over and they'd say, well, we got to find a way to remove the sin. Well, very good. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that perhaps, or excuse me, in which we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who did Christ die for? The sinners. How is our sin removed? Christ. We would take the backpack away. And I would use that opportunity to say baptism, Acts 2:38, is the removal of your sins. And so we would go through baptism, and they would understand, once you're baptized, your sins are forgiven, and you can go to the Father. And I'd say, okay, let's say you are baptized. What happens if you sin? I had one guy take my backpack and put it right back where it was. There's no problem with the once saved, always saved faith thing when we're establishing this. They get it. Your sin will always make a separation between you. Your initial start is by being baptized, but after that, if your sin's in your way, you've got to find a way to remove it. You've got to ask for forgiveness. And that was just one of my favorite ways to teach, was using the objects and such like that. And another thing I'll say too, I'm still trying to define this orality subject. I used to have a 1999 Ford Ranger. It's one of my favorite vehicles I had. And ball joints were going out on it when I was in college. And I knew I didn't have the money to pay someone to do it, so I was like, I'm going to do this myself. So what did I do? I went to the auto parts store, and I got the book, and I got the parts, and I opened that book. And I sat there for like a week trying to figure out from this book how to do this. And a light bulb went off. YouTube. Right? I can watch someone else do it and then do it myself. That's a lot of the way they're learning. See, we were taught in our blessed society how to read and write, but they weren't necessarily given that same opportunity. But a common misconception, which tears me up, is we think they're less intelligent than us because they don't know how to read and write. And I believe that's a horrible, horrible misconception. This is Tristan using objects to teach these people. And I'll say one more thing. There were some problems we faced making sure people were ready for baptism. I could walk over there and baptize 100 people easy if I wanted to, just by merely saying, come on, and I'll baptize you. They'll see a white man, they'll be baptized. So I didn't baptize anyone there. We left it to the brethren to do that. Brethren acting faithful only when we were there, these were some issues we ran into. But I'll say one other thing. A lot of people ask me, Chase, what is their service like over there? What is it that they do different than us? And I'd say, okay. At 9 o'clock, they'd have a Bible class. At 10 o'clock, they'd have a worship service. Start off with announcements. Have a song. Have a sermon. Have a closing prayer. They're doing the same things we are. And I want to share with you a song that they sang. They sang English songs out of some sacred selections, hymn books that were given to them. Turn your psalm books over to 106, or 109, excuse me. To 109. And I'm going to play for you. They're singing. And they're going to start singing in verse 3.
Skill, thou art most high.
I've been blessed to give this report 7 times, and I get emotional every time I hear that. To hear a group of Christians that live as hard of a life as they do in Bo say, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. And then I think about all the petty things I let Satan trip me up. It's just hard to think about. Too many reports result in someone saying, you need to sell all you have and give it all away because that's what they don't have anything over there. That's not my message to you tonight. My message to you tonight is to use all that you have for God's glory. Everything you have. Because it's a blessing from Him. I can't put into words the poverty we saw over there. But I'll tell you one thing they did have. A bond in Jesus Christ. Just like you and I have. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you don't have a bond in Jesus Christ. There's no purpose for which you walk. And there's no point to doing what you're doing. Become a child of God tonight. Make that right. Believe, repent, and be baptized, having your sins washed away. Don't hesitate. Make that decision. And if you are a Christian, maybe you have lost what's good and faithful. You're not seeking the things that are above any longer. This isn't an institution. This isn't a doctor's office. This is a family. And we're here to help you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing?